I certainly don't want to pray on the grief that is here, and don't want to take advantage of that. But I do think it's important to take life as it comes, and take life in its realness, and learn lessons from the events of life and of death. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight about the lessons that we learn from death, particularly the death of a Christian. One of those lessons Brother Justin just preached from so wonderfully. You know, there is nothing like the resurrection that is useful as a motivator to God's children to continue on, to persevere, to not give up in their Christian walk. And the writers of the New Testament, in their not just writing these books of theology, but in writing real letters to real people, continually use the prospect of the resurrection as a motivator to God's people. And it is a motivator to God's people. We rejoice with joy unspeakable at the prospect of the resurrection. In fact, at certain times like this, it may be the only thing that keeps us going, the only thing that keeps us functioning. And it's just natural that death reminds us of the resurrection, of the prominence of the resurrection in our life, and of the importance of the resurrection to our spiritual nourishment. I want you to turn to a passage in Ecclesiastes 7. You'll probably smile when I start reading it because it's a passage that Daddy has quoted many, 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 many times. I'm going to start reading in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. So there's a lesson right there we learn about death, isn't there? The death for a Christian. This seems like strange writing, and it is strange writing. It seems impossible that the day of death could be better than the day of one's birth. That's exactly what it says, though, regarding a Christian. The day of death is better than the day of one's birth. And then he says this to us. He says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. He just said that the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. And then he says that he reminds us that the end of all men is that we will experience death. And then he says it is better to go to the house of mourning at death than the house of feasting, because it reminds us that this is the end of all men. And then he says this, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. This passage teaches us that there are lessons. There are very vital and important lessons for us to learn regarding death. The wise man will lay this to his heart. The wise man will remind himself at death that this is the end of all men. The foolish man will just go into the house of mirth, the house of lightness, the house that escapes. I heard about somebody dying recently. And instead of a funeral, they had a time of celebration, and there was to be no mention of death, no mention of sadness, no mention of any of these things. There would be a celebration of the life that it lived, and it was to be a giddy, merry time. I walked into the hospital Thursday after I'd heard of Laura's passing. I wanted to be with the family. And the first person I saw was Brother Claude. And I went up and gave him a hug, and I'm not good at those times with the right words to say. I usually have oatmeal in my brain as if it's the right thing to say. So I just gave him a hug and said, I love you. And he looked at me and he gave me a big smile. He said, you know, I think this is a great day. And frankly, I wanted to just shake him to Brother Claude. I know he's getting older. Brother Claude, Lord just passed away. But he knew that. He knew that, yet he was full of this sorrowful rejoicing that we all know of. And Lee was much the same way. Excitement even at the prospect of the pain and the sickness being gone and Laura being in the presence of the Lord. But that's not the house of mirth. That's not the house that escapes reality. That's not the house of lightness. But the wise man will go into this house of mourning, and yes, it is mournful rejoicing for the child of God, but the wise man will go into the house of mourning, and he will learn, because he realizes that this is the end of all men. We will all face death one day, and the wise man lays it to his heart. Let's turn to another very familiar passage in the Psalms. Psalm 39. We learn in Psalm 39 the importance of recognizing our frailty. And death teaches us just how frail that we are. Let's start reading verse 1. Because listen to what David's desire really is here. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. David is committing himself to bridling his tongue. He's committing himself to keeping his mouth and not letting it run loose and run into sin. You and I have similar, maybe the exact same, sins that constantly harangue us, that constantly beset us, that constantly we have to fight with. And David is fighting with his tongue. He's desiring to hold his tongue. He's desiring to bridle his tongue. And in this desire to bridle his tongue, he says, Lord, help me to know how frail I am. Help me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. You see, I believe that death is effective, very effective. And realizing how frail that we are and that we have a short space on earth is very effective in our pursuit of sanctification and our pursuit to control our sinful nature. You see, it's very tempting, at least it is for me, for certain habits that I have or certain sins that I know that I participate in. And with a great desire to glorify God with all that I am. But I also have a sinful nature that is struggling against my nature that God has given me. And my sinful nature has these sins that it is enamored with and that it is in love with. And so somehow in my mind, in my polluted mind, I think at some point in my life, at some point in the future, I'm going to slay those sins and finally find the true joy of glorifying God with all that I am. But David says, Lord, let me know that right now. Let me know how frail I am right now. Let me realize that to me at least, my time is uncertain. That my time is short. That my time is coming to an end. Listen to what he says in verse 6. He says, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Is this not a good picture of the American ethic today? This desire to move forward, to drive ahead, to fulfill ambition. There is nothing wrong with ambition, but sometimes it is important for us to say, it's important for us to analyze, important for us to consider, will that next promotion glorify God? Will that next opportunity to work overtime, to spend more time away from home, Is that which will glorify God and it will be good for my soul? You see, this man here, he was heaping up these riches, yet he had no idea who would gather the riches in the long term.
You see, he had a certain and a short time on earth. And he's heaping up all of these riches and doing all these things, but he would never have the chance to enjoy the riches because he would never have time to gather them. And after his passing, somebody who didn't even know would be spending his riches. Lord, help me to know the measure of my days. Help me to know my end, that I may know how frail I am. Our time on earth is uncertain, at least to us. May God bless us to realize how frail we are, so we prioritize our life in a godly and a manner that would be pleasing to Him. Let me just say a couple of more. Turn to the passage in 2 Timothy 4 that was read twice yesterday. Paul's final statements as recorded in Scripture. And I remember just really being struck yesterday as I sat there and listened to this passage being read. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, where Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." You remember how Daddy read this scripture yesterday? This struck a chord with me. He said something like this. He said, "Laura has fought a good fight. Are you fighting at all? Laura has finished her course. Are you running at all? Laura has kept the faith. Are you faithful at all?" And that just seared my conscience. Because, number one, I said, amen. She did fight a good fight. She has run the course. She's finished her course. She has kept the faith. And I was filled with just an overwhelming thanksgiving to God and appreciation for the race that she ran. And I'm going to tell you what I appreciate about her race very quickly. What I appreciate about her race is that she was a stable Christian. I want to be very careful how I say this because I want to always not only state but live an open door to every need that is in the congregation. Every person who is struggling with sin, every person who has constant struggles and problems with sin, with other issues of life, I want to be an open door and I want you to feel that I have an open door to you. Because that is my heart, and that's the heart of our pastor here. That is our heart, to help all those who are in need. But I also want to tell you what a tremendous blessing it is to have members of the congregation that you just know are fighting the good fight of faith. And that you don't always have to spend an inordinate amount of time worrying about them, because you know their faithfulness. You know their steadiness. You know where they are. Sometimes maybe they get ignored and looked over. But let me tell you, if you're one of those members, that is just, you're not ignored. You are appreciated. You don't know how much strength it gives to the pastor to know that there are stable people who are just daily just doing the right thing and living for the Lord and fighting the good fight of faith. But I also remember this yesterday. I also remember being told of and just faintly remembering that Laura faced a tremendous crisis at one point in her life. It was a crisis where she was at a intersection of her life. And one road would lead to great happiness for her. But Laura, after a time, after consideration, after prayer, after counsel, after listening to the wisdom that God had given her, Laura realized and made the decision that she would take the course that would be good for her soul at the expense of even a good deal of happiness. And here's what death teaches when a Christian, a stable Christian, dies. Death teaches that the sacrifices that are so hard, they're so weighty, those sacrifices are worth it. They're worth it. When you can say, "I have kept the faith, I have finished my course, and I am ready to be offered." And so y'all go on out. It's my time to die. And that's what she said. It's my time to die. Brothers and sisters, that's what I want to be said of me. And you should desire that with all of your desire as well. And that's what the death of a stable Christian teaches us. Those sacrifices are worth it. A lot of happiness, temporary happiness. She had to cut her right arm off. And it hurts to cut your right arm off. But it is certainly worth it in the long term. And finally, I'll just say this. What does death teach us? Death proves God. It proves God. It proves God's regard for sin. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It says, by one man came death, came sin, and because of sin comes death. And it proves that God's serious about sin. The reason that we die is because of sin. It's because we're sinners. It's because we're finite. And death, because of its ugliness, should give us a great abhorrence of sin. But death also proves God's faithfulness and proves God's grace. The grace that was manifested in Laura's life was amazing. You know, cancer never even took her physical beauty. It didn't. She was beautiful to the very end. But it magnified her inner beauty. I was telling Mama this on Saturday morning, and I didn't share the funeral. Probably it was inappropriate, maybe inappropriate now, but I remember as an adolescent, we'd have these sleepovers with the boys, and oftentimes, late into the night, we'd run out of profitable conversation. Actually, we ran out of that very early in the night, and late into the night, the topic of girls would always come up, and they'd always say, well, who's the prettiest girl? Who's the prettiest girl? And some different names would be bandied about him, and somebody would always say, Laura Gay. And she was like 15 years older than us. And somebody else would say, come on, be realistic. We knew she was clearly out of our league. But I am thankful that her inner beauty has shone forth in this time. And that thing that we've heard about, that I was even skeptical about, called dying grace, was really, truly a real thing. The Bible says, Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for thee. It doesn't say until the point of death when it just gets scary. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, period. And that was true. That was true. May death, this death of this dear one that was so graceful, so steady, so friendly, so Christ-like, may we not just go into the house of mirth, go into the house of escaping, and not learn the lessons that God would have us to learn, even through death. May God bless you is my prayer.